I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for His pleasure all creation sings. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory, now arise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory, now arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. King of glory, fill the earth. 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 As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every single one of you. Thank you for joining us for worship. If you are a guest or a visitor, welcome. Here at Church in the Falls, we are a family that anyone can belong to, and that includes you. And we're grateful and appreciative of your presence here with us this morning. It's good to have Winston Bolt here this morning. One of our missionaries from Indonesia is here with us, and he'll be speaking for a few minutes later on in the service, but it's good to have Winston here with us. I'm going to run through two announcements very, very quickly. The first one has to do with our Urban Vision back-to-school store that we're helping out with the Urban Vision ministry. The deadline to turn in the things that are needed is next Sunday. So if you've not yet had an opportunity to go out to the store and grab some of those items, please do so this week because the deadline for turning them in is next Sunday. And the items that are needed are in the bulletin. So if you don't have a bulletin, please make sure that you grab one so that you can know what items to get for the Urban Vision Ministry store. The last announcement has to do with another missionary who's going to be visiting with us. Chad and Amy Westerholm will be with us on Monday, August 6th, and there is a potluck that evening with Chad and Amy and their kids. There's a sign-up sheet on the Body Life board, but this is an old-school potluck, so we're not necessarily assigning dishes. Everybody is going to bring in a dish, so if you sign up, you're committing to bringing a dish. So we're all going to share each other's delicacies, if you will. So if you sign up, you are committed to bringing a dish, so please keep that in mind. And also, please sign up. The more people, the better to hang out with Chad and Amy and get to love on them and appreciate them. That's it as far as announcements go. Everything else will be in your bulletin. So please make sure that you grab one of those if you haven't already. We're going to read Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. There are only two verses in the psalm, so that makes it nice and easy and to the point. I know they're on the screen, and you're probably already reading them in your mind. But let's take just a few seconds to be still before we read this psalm, and to open our hearts and to open ourselves to the presence of our Lord. Let's take a few moments to be still. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. For His unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You and we praise You for the gift of another day of life. And we thank You for the gift of worship. Father, we pray for Jared and for his team as they lead us in song this morning. Thank You for the ability and for the opportunity to sing. Thank You for the joy that singing brings to our lives. And we ask, Father, that we would take advantage of opportunities such as these. And we ask that You would bless our time in song as we pursue to bless You and to encourage and to build each of us up. Pray for our time in communion this morning as we celebrate the death, burial, resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus. Father, we ask that You bless that time. Help us to be present during that time and to take advantage of these opportunities that we have on a weekly basis. We pray for Winston and for David as they lead us in Scripture this morning. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, for we want to leave here differently than how we have arrived. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You for Your pursuit of us. And Father, thank You for the prayer that Jesus taught us. May it continue to be a guide and a light to us. May we continue to strive to live into and to live out of this prayer that our Lord taught us, as together we pray with one voice. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, as we take up this offering, let's sing number 509. I will sing the wondrous story.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing.
Yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story. The wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Who died for me.
See, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story of the Christ
who died
for me.
Who died for me.
Sing it with
the saints in glory.
Gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story,
the wondrous story
of the Christ
who
died for me.
Sing
it with,
sing it with
the saints in glory,
the saints in glory
gathered by
the crystal sea.
Amen. Let's stand together. Hey, how cool is it that maybe in the first time in a couple decades we're going to regularly get to see this window behind me? That's pretty awesome. And he's going to kill me for saying this, but if you can give a thank you to like Ron McKinney and Michael Donnell and Al Vanna, they have done so much work. You have no idea. I know he's not looking for that, but he deserves some appreciation for sure. All right, let's continue our praise. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord,
let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord,
let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood.
He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Be seated, please.
For the prayer this morning, I'd like to concentrate on missions. We have God Can Sunday coming up soon, and Winston Bolt here today, but also to remember Luke and Holly, Brazel in Belgium, Chad and Amy, who will be here soon, Jared Looney, and the Meeks, and we support them all. And they are all doing a good work, and we endorse them all and encourage you to support them with your funds at the proper time and with prayer continually. We do this because we are compelled. I will read to you the last words of Christ as recorded in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And it says this: Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's embrace that in our prayer this morning. Father, you are the great God, the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life, the giver of salvation, the giver of redemption, the giver of forgiveness. You are the beginning. You're the first cause. You have been from the beginning, and you will be forever. And it's our desire to emulate you, your Son, here while we are on this earth, and to show the world what you would like a person to be and to live like. And when we fall, we pray for forgiveness of that and ask you to give us the strength and the encouragement to remember who we are, that we have a new name, Christian, and that we have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so may we remember who we are and why we are here and what it's all about and what will be in the future that you tell us will be after this life is over. But we take the words that were spoken by Christ in his last time seriously. And we accept as a responsibility and a duty and a privilege to be involved in this idea of missions, to be involved in spreading your word throughout the world. Because you have told us it's not for a specific people, not for a specific nation, not for a specific individual, but it is universal. And we are convinced that if this was the universal code of conduct, the world would be better. The world would be better. Without the violence, without the malice, without the hatred, without all that we see every day of our lives, your word would cancel all of that out. And we know that someday, that will happen. Someday, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. That day will come when we don't know, and it has not been revealed, and even Christ said that it was up to God to determine that. But when that day comes, all of this will be laid to rest, and all will then be well with our souls. Bless us as we continue. Bless those who are designated as carriers of your word. But may we understand we are carriers of your word. It's not just the missionaries that have this job. It is our personal life, our dealings with our people around us in our everyday life. We are missionaries in our own locale. Bless us through this. We pray through Christ. Amen.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I want to read Luke 7:37-50. And what I want you to do with this passage is I want you to pretend that you are there. Put yourself in this scene and just recognize the emotion and what's happening here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped." I'll get through it. "And wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. I didn't have this much problem before. You did not put oil on my head, but she had poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, there have been times in my life where we have passed a house or something, and there's a lot of cars in the yard. And Beck and I have said, "You know what? Let's go crash this party because there's so many people here that they're not going to know who we are, even though we don't belong there." But you know what? This woman crashed the party. You know, we never did that. We didn't have the guts to do it. But this woman crashes the party. And not only does she crash the party, but she becomes the center of attention. I mean, she's there with Jesus, crying on his feet and just wiping his feet with her hair and pouring perfume on his feet. I can just feel the emotion that this woman has. She is desperate. You know, she's got to be there. She's got to see Jesus. You know, there's a lot of other things in this story. But down in verse 48, it says, "Your sins are forgiven." I can't imagine the elation that she has. You know, it sort of reminds me of the Beatitudes, the first two Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That summarizes this story. So as we surround the table, you know, this is the way that we should be. This is how we should respond to Jesus. You know, there are times in my life, in my efforts not to sin, have I forgotten how desperately I need Jesus to forgive me? You know, have I gotten to be like the Pharisee But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. But when we surround this table this morning, we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that we have come before Him with our sins. And they may be little, but we desperately need Jesus. And so as we partake of this, these emblems, shouldn't we have a celebration? Shouldn't there be an elation that takes place and realize, God, I come before you, Jesus, I come before you with my sins. And He says, your sins are forgiven. So let's surround this table remembering this. Remembering this story and how we fit in. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we just come before you, thanking you for your Son, thanking you for your compassion that you have for us. And Lord, help us to have a deeper passion for you and realization of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, let us just live that out each and every day. But Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, thank you for your Son's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorry, I got my timing off a little bit there. God bless each of you. So glad you're here today. If you're a visitor, first of all, welcome. And second of all, you picked a great day to come. Today is going to be kind of a slash Indonesian mission, State of the Communion address kind of day. We want to kind of see where we've been and kind of pivot right mid-year towards where we're headed going forward. So if you've missed a bunch of services in the last 6 months, you picked a great day to come. We'll give an overview of where we're at and where we're going. But first, what I'm really excited to introduce is Winston Bolt. He is going to give us a little update. Go ahead and come up here, brother, and tell us a little bit about some of the things that have been going on in Indonesia and the missions that he's involved with. You can use this mic right here. And when he's done, we will be praying over him. So missions committee, elders, anybody else who would like to join us, please join us on stage to pray for him when he's done. Go ahead.
Good morning. Today is a great day to be able to come to you and share with you what God has done throughout Indonesia. Fourth largest country in the world population-wise. They speak the Indonesian language, not English. And it's a blessing to be able to be used by God in reaching out to the lost, because it's the largest populated Islamic country in the world. However, they have a constitution that allows us to share our faith throughout the entire country. In doing so, I gave you a brochure. If you open it up and look at the map there, that's about 3,500 miles wide. It's wider than America, and it's 274 million people. We've planted 69 churches across the entire nation and thought we were doing a great job. But in truth, what we were doing was baptizing. We got a little backwards, and, of course, that's what I learned when I went to Sunset back in 1985, was preach the word, baptize. But I forgot, I didn't learn the Great Commission that way. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and make disciples. What's that mean to us? It means to call people to follow Jesus as you are following Jesus, as you are an example to the others about following Jesus. That's what it's all about. Then baptism is natural. Acts 2:37, the brethren said, brethren, what should we do? They didn't know. The people in the world don't know. And what was the answer? They wanted to follow Jesus, so the apostle says simply, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then in Acts 2:39, it says, and this promise is for you and your family and your friends, and but also for all those who are far off, as many as are being called by God our Lord. Think about that a minute. How is God calling people? He doesn't come down. He didn't come down to speak to me back in 1982. As much as I needed him, he didn't talk to me that way. But through my life, he intersected into my life. How does God intersect into the life of the lost? Guess what? It's through you and I. We are the ones that affect the people, because if they see Jesus in us, if we're following Jesus, this is what it really amounts to. Them seeing Christ in us. Seeing the love of Christ in us, seeing the peace of God in us, seeing the comfort of God. And when this happens, they'll ask the question, why are you like that? They'll probably ask it to themselves, not to you. But when we intersect into people's lives and give them hope, this is when they start looking and seeing something different. And today, I want to share with you what we've done. The whole thing was about church planting and development, and Batam Bible College. Right now we have 17 students in the college. They'll be graduating. Maybe they already did. I don't know. What is this, August? Yeah, they've already graduated. And I'm waiting for a picture of it. But this is something where 17 people went back out into the world, but in a different way than what we've sent the other students out. Because we sent them out with a way of sharing God's story in story form instead of chapter and verse. Instead of quoting just single chapters, we're letting them and taught them how to share God's word so other people can understand it. And this is what's called empowerment, because the weakness of our mission and every mission practically in the world is that people believe a verse here and there. They don't understand the reason for the verses. They don't understand the complete story. So what we started doing is telling the Bible in story form. Just took out, all we have done is taken out the verses and the chapters. Because many chapters start with therefore. It's a conclusion. But if I'm in a new chapter, I don't look back in the next chapter. It is sort of foolish. But God didn't do that. Man did that. So basically what we're doing is simply taking it out and making it in story form. The only thing we changed is the chapter and verses, giving people a topical understanding of what it is and letting them find it. And you can do this right here. Each and every one of you can share your life with someone else by simply telling them the story, sitting down and having a small group where you can discuss it, where you can understand it, and then you can receive it and apply it to your life. But this is what empowerment is all about. Empowering people to find Christ through our love for Him, through our diligence, and to sharing the Word of God through in a story form with other people. Not preaching, not teaching, simply quoting or reading the story so that other people can understand and receive it. Because this is the problem. I can quote Acts 2:38, but what's it mean to anybody? They don't have any context. They need the context to understand. And this is what empowerment is all about. We planted 69 churches, and the difference is that the members are still sitting in the audience, and the preacher is still preaching. And that's as far as it goes. But what we want to do and what we're going to do is empower everyone in the audience to be able to share their faith by simply telling a story, but also doing the other things that Jesus did in the Beatitudes from actually Matthew 5 through Matthew 12. He's telling us how to go forth and make disciples. Because that's the command. Make people followers of Jesus. Calling people, but not making them. Showing them. Living with them. Sharing your life with them. Sharing your hope, your faith, and your love for them. And then they'll start seeing Christ in us. Because that's really what it's all about. Having people see us with Christ. And when we do that, it changes people. It changes their attitude towards us. We're not debating about religion. We're talking about faith. We're talking about a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and one another. And this is the power that it is when we have a small group. We develop a relationship. And that's what Jesus did with the disciples. One fell away, but then they chose another. But what did he say in John 14? He says, before you were my slaves, but now you are my brothers. Because you are my friends. And that means an agape friend, one you believe 100% and one you can share with anything 100% and they can do the same with you. That's empowering people. Becoming what God intends us to be. Disciple makers. And each and every one of us can do it. We don't have to know the whole Bible. All we need to do is read the text until we see the end of the story and the beginning. And then just share it. Share it with people so that they can listen and have time to think and time to digest it and then make an application of it. And share your life with them in a social manner so that they become your best and closest friends. This is empowerment. This is what we're going to do across the entire nation of Indonesia. We had a seminar for our preachers and so on. We invited about 25 to come in. And we broke them up into small groups, and we just started off sharing our lives. I shared some of my problems with them, and then I asked them, do you have any problems you could share with us that we could pray about? And, man, they opened up like you couldn't believe. And these were changed people. Because they had been carrying the burdens themselves all this time. They had no one to share it with. But when someone cared enough to say, hey, I want to help carry your burden, they unloaded. And it's just amazing. I'm still amazed at the difference in their demeanor and how they reacted after that. Because they saw someone that cared. Jesus cared. He wept. He came to us to empower us to share him with other people in such a way that they can accept it. We don't have to preach doctrines. We don't have to preach religion. We need to preach Jesus and not preach him, but share him and exhibit Christ throughout the other way. And this is what we're doing to empower the churches in Indonesia to plant churches in Indonesia. Not Winston Bolt, not missionaries, not preachers, but the brethren in the church sharing their lives, sharing their hope, sharing their faith with other people surrounding them so that those people will see Christ in them. And in doing so, the church will start to expand the way it did in the first, second, third, and fourth centuries before organized religion. Because what they were doing was sharing their lives, sharing Jesus, make disciples, then baptize them. Not baptize them, then make disciples. It doesn't work, and it never has. But make a disciple. Make them a follower of Jesus. That's all you're doing. Sharing Jesus with them. And when you do that, guess what? It works. And it's powerfully effective. And when you start sharing your life in a small group with other people, then add. You know, have you ever met someone and they won't come to church? Guess what? They'll come to your home. They'll sit down and drink coffee and cake with you. And they'll listen to the story. And they'll talk about it. And they might even just open up to you all their problems. And then you can help. You can comfort. And you can share your life with them. And that's what Mission Indonesia is becoming. We're going to take and go across the entire country, 500 miles wide, and share Jesus by telling his story, by sharing him in story form so the tribal peoples and all cultures really come from tribes, and that's how they communicate, and they can understand, accept, and believe, and be baptized. That's down the road. But we're already started, and it's working, and I just want to encourage you, you can do the same thing right here, each and every one of you. You can share your life, your faith, with others, not by preaching, not by teaching, but just simply by sharing the Word of God in story form. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Down here, brother, and if anybody would like to come join us, we're going to pray over him and send him back out into the world that God is using him. Elders, missions committee, and anybody else. And if you're going to sit in your seat, at least reach your hand out and join with us. I can lay hands on. Come on, join with us.
Father in heaven, just come before you, and I just thank you for Winston and his heart and his desire just to preach the gospel to those that are in Indonesia. Lord, I just pray that you will bless his efforts. Lord, I just pray that you be with the Batam Bible College. And Lord, I just pray that you soften the hearts of those individuals in Indonesia that they might be open to your word. And Lord, I just pray that those graduates and all those that they've been in contact with, that Lord, you will be able to allow them to live a life that will show Christ. And Lord, that they can make a difference in people's lives and just be able to show Jesus and to show your love toward them. Lord, just bless his efforts. Lord, I just pray for health for Winston and his wife as they continue to work for you. Lord, thank you so much for loving us and for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Winston, I believe that is the most passionate I have ever seen you, brother. And I am so excited. You guys have no idea. We have not talked at all. In fact, I didn't even talk to you yesterday, did I? You just showed up at the hotel and it all worked out. But this is what's crazy. The alignment of what you just said and where I'm headed this morning is not an accident. And it's pretty powerful. So as I mentioned, let's go ahead and dive in. I want to take you through kind of a big vision of where we've been in our church and where we're headed. And it's really significant in light of what you just shared, Winston, and the vision of our church. Back in January, we started and we represented our vision and began to try to unpack what it means to be a family anyone can belong to. You know, we are followers of Christ. We're trying to nurture other followers of Christ. We're embracing God. We're encouraging one another. We're trying to engage the world by doing these things. That's kind of mantras or fancy words that try to set our heart in the right direction. But at the end of the day, what we're trying to create is a family where anyone can come in and go, oh, okay, I want to be here. And as they're here, they're going to hear about Jesus. We talked about some other B's. We talked about belonging, believing, and becoming, if you recall, in late January. How people belong here immediately. So if you're visiting with us, welcome home. You belong right now. But we're unashamedly, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to tell you stories, and we're going to learn from God's Word. And we hope that eventually you'll become to believe these things. And ultimately, again, unashamedly, we want you to become something. We want you to become a Christian. We want you to become a follower of Jesus. We want you to take Him on in baptism and begin to walk a new life. We know that you got your own time, and God will work with you on that. But we want to be the safe place where you can process that. Because we're a family anyone can belong to. So we begin to lay these ideas out, and then we move beyond that to a couple other B's, behaviors and beatitudes. If you got your bracelet, you need to be wearing it every day. The new ones glow in the dark, all right? This is our belief system, and we unpacked that in February, March again. The idea that B-E-L-I-E-F, each letter stands for three behaviors and three beatitudes. Behaviors are things we do. Beatitudes are the heart behind why we do it. And we talked about B, being blessed, which stands for be loving everywhere so someone sees. Remember that? Just do good stuff. Get out in the world and give people a reason to notice you for the sake of Christ. Buy someone Starbucks behind you. We challenge you to do some stuff, and I hope you're continuing to do that. Because if you walk into the work center, if you walk into your social environment, and people go, oh, so-and-so's here because they've experienced your blessings, then you're doing something great for God. And the world will see Him through you and begin to want to know more. And so the next behavior then is eating. We talked about everything in the gospel is revolved around food. And we talked about how that's extending attention. It's coffee. It's that moment at lunch. It's that evening dinner when you say, hey, come over to my house and let's sit down and share together. And you hear their story and they hear your story. You're taking that momentary, God bless you in the morning, and turning it into a conversation. You're extending your attention. It's a simple, direct correlation. Jesus came eating and drinking into the world. And then we talked about the third behavior is listening. This is leaning in strategically. We've got a purpose behind what we're doing to explore nuance. We're not just listening to people's words. We want to hear the words behind the words. So as you bless people and as you sit down and extend that time with them and you're eating and you're fellowshipping and you're listening and they say, and you say, how are things going? And they say, well, it's okay. What does that mean? It means things are not okay. And so then you want to know what's going on behind the words. And you begin to ask. And suddenly you become friends, as Winston was just talking about. There's an opportunity. Three simple behaviors with a purpose. And then the three beatitudes follow that. These are attitudes that we should be. The first one is the idea of imitation. You know, we talk about the imitation of Christ, but I've defined this. I'm investigating theological answers through experience. I'm not going to tell you a platitude. We don't need any more of those. What we need is, this is what I know. When I turned the other cheek, it was hard. But you know what? Here's what God did in my life. You're diving into the imitation of Christ. Do the things He did. Feel the struggle that He feels. And that will set the tone for your three behaviors of blessing and eating and listening. And then there's this elevator, which is the E, expressing life experience very abbreviatedly to offer reason. In other words, once you start imitating Christ, you're going to have a story. And you're going to have something to share, and it needs to be short and sweet. If you can't share it in a one-minute elevator ride, you're not really prepared to share it. You know what happened to me one time? God did this thing. And this happened to me, and I experienced this, and I was so, but you know what? And here is how it concluded. It's an elevator talk. It's genuine, abbreviated ways to give people a glimpse of the hope and the reason that you have. And the third attitude is F. We're a focal point. We're a follower of Christ at large, pointing to God. We're always on. If you're driving in traffic and you get the ichthus on the back and you flip someone off and cut them off in traffic, you've just besmirched God's name. I mean, that's how big this is. We are followers of Christ at large. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we have an opportunity to shine through those three behaviors and hopefully the three attitudes that keep us in sync with the purpose of the behaviors. Everybody tracking with me? So we spent a good bit of time talking about this. And then we moved into singlehood and dating. We talked about being a Job 31 man. Remember that? The character of Job is what every woman wants who's looking for a man. Be a Job 31 man. Go listen to the podcast. We'll remind you of those details. Well, for ladies, how do you catch a Job 31 man? You work on becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. And we talked about how Job was get a job, right? This idea of being responsible and standing up in defense and leading. And then we talked about proverbs, good words. Ladies, be kind. Use your words well. I think there are two core principles that men and women struggle with on either side. But we talked about how that is what it's all about. And then we looked at the idea of if you run as fast as you can towards God and then look around and see who's running with you, that's a good choice. That's a great choice. If you're looking to be married, if you're looking for those things, that is a great way to do it. Then we spend a little time, very uncomfortably, talking about our LGBTQ community. How do we love those who are completely coming from a different perspective? Who theologically, in many cases, believe very differently than we do? How do we love people like Jesus? And we looked at the story of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus stood up for the principle by stepping down for the person. Yes, he stands up for his principles, but he does it by stepping down for the person. He humbles himself. He gets down on the ground and looks you eyeball to eyeball. You remember the 1 in 15 principle? Remember what that's about? We've always heard one negative needs 10 compliments to balance it. Biblically, in this story that we looked at, Jesus does 15 things to defend this lady's honor before he said one thing about go and sin no more. Powerful perspective. If we're going to reach our community that believes differently than us, we need 15 moments of defense, encouragement, support. Like what Dick read this morning. Look at what he did for this woman. He tells a whole story and defends her and says, you know what? No matter where the gospel goes, her story is going to be told. Now that is a powerful statement for a sinner on her knees, scared and ashamed. One word of go and sin no more to 15. I love you. You're safe here. And I'm so glad you're with me. Let me tell you how much I care about you. Let me help you with this problem. 15 to 1. That's our metric. We looked at Philippians 2, how our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He took on the nature of a servant. He gave up his right. This undergirds all of our attitudes and all of the things that will make us be effective in our community and around the world. It's a human principle. And then we invited Miss Sally Gary in, and we looked at her life and allowed her to share her life and challenge us with some language and some verbiage that maybe offends us and makes us uncomfortable, but it's the world we live in and we need to understand it. Very challenging day. Then we talked a little bit about being single and the high calling of singlehood. We looked at Party of One and some different things that we looked at and how for many years Jesus was a single adult, as was Paul and many others. It's a powerful visual and it's a great calling for God. We talked about how there's two schools. There's the school of loneliness, some by choice, some by God hasn't brought that person yet. And it's a powerful, scary, hard school to live in. But then right next to it is the school of mirage, the one in which we think everything is okay, but it's really not. God has got you in a marriage to beat you down and to wake you up and to shape you into who he wants you to be. And both are hardcore schools. So then we talked a little bit about the school of mirage, the idea of it's something not exactly what you're thinking it is, the school of marriage. It's not exactly, it's not living happily ever after. That's not the goal of marriage. It's much more complicated than that. It's not what you expect, but it's exactly what you need. Remember that phrase? And there's some challenges in that. We talk about what marriage is not and what marriage is. What marriage is not is a happiness path. The Bible never says, I want to create this opportunity for you to grow in your happiness one to another. Not a word about it. When we read in Genesis the setup for marriage, there seems to be three functions and one really important form. The three functions are pretty simple. Procreation, power, ruling over the kingdom, and pleasure. No doubt about it, right there in Genesis 1. Very important functions that marriage, the school of mirage, provides for us. But then there's one form that's bigger than all of that. This whole idea of this holy trinity, the three in one, represented in husband and wife, the two in one. This oneness is really important in marriage. It's not exactly what you think it's going to be, but it's exactly what we need. So we talked a lot about marriage in different layers along those lines. And we talked about how to survive marriage. It's not compromise. It's just promise. When we live out of a place of promise, there's no need for a compromise. Because it's one directional. It's like God meets us and says, I will. You may. I will. That's the attitude that makes marriage work. It's not necessary. Then we talked a little bit about how Satan gets us tripped up. We looked at the studies of reverse psychology. Remember that? There's different elements that all these super smart people came up with. Reactance, rebound, and curiosity. And we paralleled how in Genesis and in John, when we read about temptation, it's exactly those three things. And I wanted to make the point, and I want to remind you, because this is one of the strongest things I think I've said this whole year. And I want you to really hear this. God doesn't appeal to us by the rules. Never has. I would challenge anyone to show me otherwise. But God always appeals not to the rules, but to the roles. It's an opportunity. You will vision. That's how God always does it. Satan appeals to the rules. Did God really say? He makes you want to think about what God is keeping from you. And God says, I want to tell you about what I have for you. The rules are irrelevant when you're embracing the roles. And that's a massive difference in how we view our Christianity. And the guilt and the reverse psychology hiccups that Satan uses all the time. Then we talked about VBS. We opened that door. God doesn't risk. He just chooses. That's not called risk. That's called sacrifice. He knew exactly what it was going to cost him. And he did it anyways. And he says, I want you to do the same. Your attitude should be the same. You don't go in thinking, well, I guess I'm willing to risk this. No, you're saying, I'm going to lay this down. God gives it back, great, but I'm going to lay it down. It's called sacrifice. And that is the heart of God. That is what He's called us to as well. Because when we choose to become less, God chooses to make us more in His timing. All right, so that's where we've been. And what I want to do today is I want to take a very short window, 5 minutes, and share a thought about family. Because that's what this is all about. Different forms of family, different reasons behind family. And then we're going to pivot. And next week, Michael and I are going to begin casting a vision for the next 8 or 9 months of where we're going sermonically. To really bring us into an understanding of what God does with family. And what He likes and dislikes about it. And the struggles He has had with His family, the kingdom of God, people of Israel, etc. And with the church. So it's been more individual, now we're looking at more of the family of God. And we're going to pivot here just a little bit. How does God intersect our lives, Winston? In family, at church, in our groups. I mean, it's so evident. And we need to be prepared to understand that. I just found this great visual. Go ahead and click. It says home, or I would put family there, should be an anchor, a port in the storm. A refuge, a happy place in which to dwell, a place where we are loved and where we can love. This mutuality is at the core of what it means to be in relationship. I think there's two real purposes here that I want to share with you. The first one is said very good by a quote from the Buddha, ironically. It says, a family is a place where minds come in contact with one another, to see and to be seen. It's where we belong, as we said earlier. It's a place that we are recognized. We experience ourselves in family because we belong. Someone has declared our value by being a part of this group. And a second quote I think is equally good. Charles Swindoll says, a family is a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. That's more than just recognizing our value. That's developing our value. We don't just belong here. We become something. It's a really important concept that I think is one that we miss sometimes. Family is a place where we not only experience ourselves because we belong, but we develop ourselves and we become who God has called us to be. Followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. We don't just declare our value, but we increase our value. Go ahead and the next slide. One more. Our worth and our value is so important. It's both increasing and developing. That is the vision God has for His people. And so when we miss that in church and in family, then I think it displeases God and it frustrates. And He begins to redirect our course and drop little bombs in our lives and things that wake us up. All kinds of things He does. I'm going to give you a visual for a little bit. It's something I wanted to point out. I think it would be very interesting. But like, for example, I need somebody to help me with this. Mary Sue, you help me with this? Look at this. This is a simple quarter. I hope it doesn't ring. If it does, I'm sorry. Tell me what is what makes a quarter valuable? Anybody?
What it stands for.
What it stands for. Exactly. See, I need the quarter. How am I going to do my trick? I should know better than go to Mary Sue. When you think about a quarter, though, it's not like if I melted all the quarters down, if I melted a quarter, would it be worth 25 cents? Yes or no? No, right? It's something more than the metal. It's less about the metal and more about what it stands for. It's the in God we trust. I'd even say it's the image, if you think about it that way. The image that has been placed on it. It's the property of the United States of America, etc. There's so many things that make it valuable, but none of them have to do with the metal. It's not about our flesh and blood that makes us valuable. It's not about our bones. It's not about what we do, is it? It's about the image of God that has been imprinted in us. It's about when we say, in God we trust. When we walk in that, that is what happens. And so what happens is we have this value that God has placed in us, and Satan comes along and literally takes a bite right out of it. And then God puts it right back. Now for those of you who are way far off, I got a little visual. Go ahead and push play. You can see what it did up close. You're welcome, by the way. But here's the real important part about this. Now, this is what I want you to get, all right? Now, I didn't really bite that quarter. Anybody believe I really bit the quarter? See, here's how Satan works. You have value. He tries to take it away. But he really doesn't. He just fools you. Soak that in a minute. This is the purpose of family. So that when we come together as the people of God, we are reminded of our value in God. We are imagers of God, period. Every heathen in the world who lives completely godless lives have value because God has placed that in them. And it is our job to remind them of that. And then once they get that wind, that vision, then God will develop that character and develop that value even more. If we look at Romans 12, we could spend a lot of time on here, but I got like 2 minutes, so I'm going to do it quick. So in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Notice that word. According to the grace given to each other. Both of those words are very similar in Greek. The idea is this precious part of us, this thing that God has given us, that it is a gift from Him. It makes us special. Makes us valuable. Who has that? Does it say some? All. Everybody has that. So if you're here today, you need to know that God has impressed in you with His image a value that if it's not added into the sum, we come up short. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. Whole passage, I'd love to read the whole thing, but just catch a snippet. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, and every one of them, are you a one? It includes you. Every one of them, just as He wanted them. Just soak that in for a minute. As He wanted them. He wants you. He is excited about you. And He has placed you here for just such a time as this. And I think one of the most important things about family, one of the most important things about coming to church and being a part of this group, have you heard this statement? Well, I can serve God. I can serve God out and about. I don't have to go to church. Really? Do you know your value so well that you don't need to be reminded of it? How do you develop your character? How do you work with people in love and in spite of challenges? That's when we become like Christ. Christ died for sin. If we never interact with others, we don't have an opportunity to give ourselves, to sacrifice. And I don't think we were ever going to become like Jesus if we're not able to sacrifice. I spent some time on the holy Mount Athos. It's the Greek Orthodox, and it's only men. We had to show our birth certificate to even get on there. And one thing that troubled me, I love the heart to spend life praying over the world. But it got me frustrated because I thought, with all this godliness up on a mountain, whoever sees it? Not to besmirch that. Maybe there's a place for that. But it bothered me because I thought, how do you help people? But that's even more than just helping people. How do you become people that God wants us to be if we don't interact with others that are irritating to us? That's what family does. It reminds us of our value and it develops our value because everyone is wanted here. It's a family anyone can belong to. God has a special gift for you that is needed right here. And it is your ability to think straight. It is your mind. It is your money. It is your time. It is your giftedness in every way. Not a one of you lacks something that is desperately needed for the kingdom of God right here at Church in the Falls. And you wouldn't be here otherwise. And I say that to encourage you because as we pivot towards where we're headed, there's going to be some sharp conversations, words that God hates and things like that. We're going to look at what the Bible says and how God has interacted with His family when they fail to do these two things. And it's a little challenging. So I wanted to give you a positive shot in the arm before I beat you down. No, I'm just joking. Because where we're headed is a little challenging, but it's really important to understand God has a purpose for this family here. And it involves not just, as Winston said so eloquently, I told you this is not planned, but it's not just about preaching and teaching. I'm just here to kick you in the tail and get you moving. That's really my whole job. Our job, however, as a family, is to be a place where anyone can belong. And they can find, and they can learn of their value, and they can hear about God's love, and they can embrace and connect. And they can learn to embrace God and to encourage others and to engage the world. Everybody tracking with me? I know it's a little bit of a weird day, a little pivot point. But I want to ask you if you would be willing. We're going to pray and we're going to close out with a song and a blessing here. But just join with me. I just want to ask you to just peel all the stuff from your world right now. And just lay your heart bare before the Lord. And I want you to ask Him as we pray, God, what's my value in this church? What is it you're calling me to be a part of? To do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I just am so humbled that you know what we need, and you've provided it in so many ways. Forgive us for our stubbornness and our misguidedness. Forgive us of our sins and all the dysfunction that we bring. And Father, we're excited to see how you'll use those very things to bring about your glory in spite of us and through us. As we are your hands and your feet, we are your voice. Lord, I ask that you would lay on our hearts today what it is that we need to embrace. What is the value that you put into us for this church, for this moment in time, that we may serve you, we may honor you as we lift up and develop the value of those around us, as we express and experience, as we testify to those that we see every Sunday morning. Father, may we be involved in a week with our life groups. May we be involved in all kinds of little groups that we create just to have moments to show love and to experience it for your glory and for our blessing. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and let us sing.
I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded outcast, lonely or afraid. I will change your name. Joyfulness, overcoming one.
dismissed with this blessing. I declare in the name of God that you are able to do immeasurably beyond all you could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within you. To Him be honor and glory and power and praise in the church, in your life, in your family, and in this family. God bless you. Go in peace.